Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are in control. We thank you that this is your remnant church. And we thank you, Lord, that a remnant is here today. And pray that your spirit will strengthen our hearts and embolden our courage and strengthen our resolve. Fill us with your grace. Fill us with your presence. And may our time spent together today be well spent. Forgive our sins and make us whole. And Lord, have your own sweet way in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It is good to be in God's house today. It's good that we can open the Bible, we can look at God's word, and we can be encouraged. And today we're talking about the three messengers. And I'm talking about the heavenly trio. In some versions of the Bible, the council of three is referred to as the Godhead. Some versions say the divine nature. And more commonly, in theological circles, they are called the Trinity. But we are speaking of none other than the Creator of heaven and of earth and of the entire universe. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I could ask you the question today. Is it three in one? Or is it one in three? Which is it? Like we just sung a hymn. Let's start there. Hymn number two. Let's go to hymn number two. And look at how it says it. Hymn number two. Very second hymn in our church hymnal. It says something here. The last line says, let all things their creator bless and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Father. Praise the Son. And praise the Spirit. It says here, three in one. Is it three in one? Three in one, or is it one in three? What is your answer? All right, let me take you one at a time. Boy, no hand is going up this time. All hand went down. All right, Sister Merlene Bellevue said three in one. All right. Anyone else agree with Sister Merlene? All right, the other Merlene, my mother agreed. Joan agrees with you. Anybody have any different idea? All right. All right, I'm listening to reasoning. Very good. And by the way, in church sometimes we need to have this. More of a Bible class setting where we open God's word and look at it. So, to be frank with you, this hymn can be interpreted in two ways. With what the author is saying of this hymn. Let all things their creator bless and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit. It can be said, we are praising all three in one shot. And this is what I think the author is saying. Rather than the theological application, he's saying in one praise, we're praising all three. That is what he's saying. Theologically, however, it wouldn't be correct. But in praising the three in one shot, yes, that is correct, which is what I think the author is saying. But I'm coming to you with the biblical question now. When we speak of God, is it three in one, or is God one in three? No, you get the concept, right? No, you get the concept. So when we say God and we praise God, all three get the praise, right? All three get the praise when we praise God. But theologically, there is not three gods in one person. There is one God in three divine persons. Amen. I call him today the three messengers, just so we can get going with the concept. Let's go to the first book of the Bible. What book is that again? Genesis. Our Bibles all start in Genesis, right? And in the very first chapter, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, and right there in the very first verse, This is a verse you know. Many of you can even repeat it from memory. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And when you look at the Hebrew, it's a plural form used there for God, Elohim. And in the Hebrew language, words ending in im is the plural form. Like ma'im, waters, hashamayim, the heavens, etc. And here we have Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What else do we see there in that verse? It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we see God, the plural form of God used there in verse 1, Elohim. And by the time we get to verse 2, it also mentions who in particular? The Spirit. It says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, if you go to verse 26 of the same Genesis chapter 1, we see in verse 26 it says, and God said, let us. That's a plurality there again. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So we see God speaking and he says, let us. You know, when I read in Spirit of Prophecy, it specifically says it was the Father speaking to the Son in verse 26. Come, let us. The concept still is, you see the plurality there of God. Now, Genesis 1 starts with the term in the beginning. How does the Gospel of John opens up? The Gospel of John. Let's go to the Gospel of John, the very first chapter. The Gospel of John. How does John open up? The Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 1. It uses a similar phrase in opening up. In the beginning. Did you catch that? I have a parallel to Genesis 1 verse 1. John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we see the beginning mentioned in Genesis 1:1. We see the beginning mentioned here in John 1:1. Just to be clear, who is this Word here in John 1? Who is this Word? Let's go down to verse 14 of the same chapter. It says here, and the Word was made flesh. Which member of the Godhead was made flesh? Jesus. Not the Father, not the Spirit. It was Jesus. So we are clear that this Word that was in the beginning was Jesus Christ himself. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Jesus is the member of the Godhead who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so I want to take you to an Old Testament text in Isaiah chapter 48. And in particular, we want verse 16. Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Let's see what God's word says here to us in Isaiah 48 and verse 16. This is Jesus speaking. Christ, before he took human flesh, the eternal Word is here speaking. Isaiah 48 verse 16. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from when? From the beginning. Back to the beginning again, right? I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now, the Lord God, as in the Father, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, hath sent me. Who was it that commissioned Jesus to come to earth? The Father. And when He came to earth, how was He conceived? By the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus Christ in Scripture. And we are seeing the Godhead. We are seeing the heavenly trio. We are seeing the three heavenly dignitaries that is commonly called the Trinity. We are seeing them here in Scriptures from Old Testament times. It's not a new concept. We see the concept of the plurality of God in Genesis 1 verse 1. We see the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1 verse 2. We see them in the Gospel of John chapter 1. And we see them here in Isaiah 48 and verse 16. How about the New Testament? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's see what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And we want the 13th chapter and we want the 14th verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The word of God says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of them right there, right? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. That's the Father right there. And the communion of the Holy Ghost. That's the third member right there. Be with you all. Amen. All three members are seen in Scriptures. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We don't follow cunningly devised fables and doctrines of men. What we believe as Seventh-day Adventists is solid from the Word of God. It's the Bible. And the Bible presents three members of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are movements within the Seventh-day Adventist Church now that are saying there are only two beings, Father and Son. They're saying the Spirit is not a divine entity. It's not a being. And so I want to say to God's children, let us stick with the Bible. Let us stick with God's remnant church of Bible prophecy, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Let us press together and let us evangelize more people to come to a knowledge of this truth. Now is not the time to pull away. Now is not the time to slack off. Now is the time to press together and build together. Amen? And God back then used 12 disciples to spread the message so far and so wide that Paul later said, every creature on earth have heard I preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've taken the gospel to everyone. And if you count the numbers here this morning, I'm sure we're more than 12. Imagine what God can do with each of us. He did it with 12 back then. I'm sure God can use 12 today. What do you say? We have a work to do here in Elmira. And God wants us to pull together. You know, I want to say this, that when we're members of a church, that particular church is the vineyard that God has given us to tend to. So if we're members at Elmira Church, this is our main focus. Amen? This is where the bulk of the work is for us. And this is where our primary place of labor is. Amen? And so God wants each of us to really use the gifts, the talents that He's given to us to build up the work right here in Elmira. And this morning, we have the three messengers, three heavenly messengers, the three divine messengers, the heavenly trio. There are three heavenly dignitaries, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit behind us, giving us this call and empowering us for the mission ahead of us. I think then it is only fair that we take individual assessment of where we are. What are we doing individually, personally, to build up the work here at Elmira? What are we doing to get the message out to others, new people who have heard this message, and invite them to the Lord? Whether we are a student or a worker or a retired person, what are we doing in our capacities to getting this message out? We don't want to be the best kept secret in town. Amen. We want to tell it abroad. We want to noise it abroad, to use one of the old term. We want to tell it to everyone we meet. We want to call them to take a stand with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit backing us up with this commission. What do you say to it? The three messengers. Now let's go to Matthew, and we will see Jesus being baptized. Jesus being baptized. How old do you need to be baptized? Do you have to wait until you're 30 like Jesus? Or how old you need to be baptized? In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized." John was doing some baptism, right? And Jesus came to him to be baptized by John. And what happened? What discussion followed? Verse 14 says, "But John," that's John the Baptist, "forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" You coming to me? I need you to baptize me, Jesus. Verse 15, "And Jesus answered and said to him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus said, "John the Baptist, allow me to do this. Because in doing this, I am fulfilling all righteousness." Now, if Jesus got baptized, who else do you think need to get baptized? We all need to get baptized. Jesus never needed to repent and be baptized. He never committed even a single sin. But yet he still went ahead and he got baptized. It says, after this discussion, John the Baptist allowed him. Verse 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him." And what did Jesus see? It says, "And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting or resting upon him." That's Jesus there. That's the Spirit there. And then in verse 17, "And lo, and behold, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How many do you see there? Three. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the voice of the Father, who is saying, "This is my beloved Son." Again, you see all three. It is one thing to understand this theoretically and intellectually. But how about the experience? Are we experiencing the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I mean, these are the three great powers. What sin then can stand in our way if we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit guiding us? What power do we have to reach others if we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit moving us along the way and going along with us? What kind of power should attend our living if we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three messengers guiding our lives? Let's go to Matthew Matthew chapter 28. And we'll see what Jesus says over here. In Matthew chapter 28, I'll pick up from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, and we are more than 11 here today. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Before he was crucified, he told them that after his resurrection, he would meet them in the Galilee. He'll meet them in the mountains. And so he said they were going there. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He had made an appointment for them to meet him there after his resurrection. Verse 17. And when they saw him, what was their response? When they saw him, they worshipped him. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Are you among the some that are worshipping today? Or are you among the some that doubted? In which group do you place yourself? In which group are you? When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, how much power? All power is given unto me where? In heaven and on earth. I wonder how much power is all power. It's more than all the power that Nice Egg put in the lines to power your homes, giving you cool air in the hot months and warm air in the cold months. More power than that, amen? More power than all the nuclear arsenals of Russia and the United States and China and Israel and Britain and France combined. More power than all those nuclear warheads. More power than there is in the White House or in the Congress or in the Supreme Court. More power than is in Buckingham Palace or down there at Downing Street. More power than in any headquarter of the world. Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And it is against this backdrop, it is with this knowledge that he says in verse 19, go ye therefore. And our theme at camp meeting this year, bless God for those who made it up to camp meeting, our theme this year was, he said, go. He said, go. And here Jesus says, go ye therefore. Therefore go. Because I have all power in heaven and in earth, therefore go. And what should we go and do? Teach all nations. Teach all nations. What else should we do? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. What else should we do in verse 20? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, and behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. To how many people did Jesus give this commission? Did he give this to the apostles? Did he give this to pastors? Did he give this to elders? Did he give this to deacons and deaconesses? Did he give this to church members? Did he give this to children? Did he give this to youth? Did he give this to young adult? Did he give this to grandmas and grandpas? Who did Jesus give this to? Everyone. Everyone. How long has your neighbor lived beside you? How often have you gone to them inviting them to Jesus? How often have you tried this with your neighbors to make them disciples? How often have you reached out to them to let them know that you hear from heaven on a regular basis, that you're in touch with heaven? How often do you communicate the intelligence you hear from heaven with these? Look, where you live, it's a primary mission field for you. See, you thought you lived there because it was a nice house in a neighborhood. A nice house in a nice neighborhood. For God, it's more than that. You're planted in that community to be a witness for Jesus Christ. To be a disciple maker for Jesus Christ. So think of it. How would you feel that on judgment morning, God says, this neighbor lived by you for 10 years and you never even say hello? Can you imagine that? That a Christian, a born-again Seventh-day Adventist, live on a street for 10 years and they never made the effort to go meet that neighbor and to tell them about Jesus. You imagine going to a school for 5 years and you never tell one of your other classmates about Jesus? Can you imagine that? You're in a workspace making your tens of thousands of dollars and you never bothered to tell your co-workers that Jesus loves them and that he's coming back for those who are prepared to take them to heaven. What have you done with your witness? What have you done with your gifts, your talents, your time? Look, you're not in the workplace just to make a living. You're in the workplace to also live for God, first and foremost. You're not just in school to gain an education. Your primary work in school is that you're a missionary there for Jesus Christ. Live out your faith. Share your faith. Invite others to church from school and from your workplace. And those who join you in retirement. We are called to make disciples of men. And this is something we should be doing at all time. Whether we're at work, at school, or at play. At recreation. Wherever we are, we should be modeling for Jesus, making disciples for him. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go ye and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe how many things? All things, Jesus said, that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is what God wants to do in us and for us. Now, there are three messages that the three heavenly messengers have given to us. Revelation chapter 14. You know it. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 verses 6 and 7 comprise the first angel's message. There God says, and I saw another angel. John is writing on behalf of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. The first angel's message announces judgment hour. It announces judgment in progress. If you look at John chapter 5, and verse 22. John 5 and verse 22. It says here, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Does that make Jesus a judge? Yes. And you know, when Jesus came to earth, his mission was more than the salvation of men. His mission was more than bringing human beings back into harmony with God's law of Ten Commandments. Isaiah 42:21, he shall magnify the law and make it honorable. Jesus' mission to earth was also vindicating the character of God. Paychecks and Profits, page 68, tells you so too. Jesus' work was to vindicate the character of God. And you can see how it played out in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, let's go there. In Revelation chapter 12, you see that there was war in heaven in verse 7 going on down through the 9. But Satan and his angels were cast out. And then when you get to verse 10, John says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. A prosecuting attorney. Then verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Why? Because the devil can bother you no more. The crucifixion of Christ has totally unmasked Satan. The entire universe get to see what his real purpose was and is and will always be. And so in the rest of the universe, the controversy between God and Satan was settled. And so the heavens could rejoice. But on earth, it was still hanging in the balance. So it says, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. But the second half of the verse 12 says, woe to inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath. Because he knoweth that he has a short time. So there was rejoicing in the heavens because Satan was no barred from entering that realm anymore. But he's now been cast down and limited to the earth. So there's a woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. He knows that he has a short time and he's doing everything to maximize that effort to pick off disciples, to pick off human beings, so they will not be saved, so they can be human shield in the fires that he will perish in. But there will be no hiding place for the devil in those fires. God will utterly destroy him. So when you see churches shrinking, the devil is picking off disciples. He's doing his utmost to discourage and to dissuade and to deceive. A lot of his devilment. But I'm saying to God's children, stay faithful to him. Stay on board the ship of Zion. Don't go anywhere. Stick with Jesus in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And watch him deliver you just like he delivered the rest of the universe. He says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. For the devil is come down to you having great wrath. Because he knoweth that he has but a short time. As I close today, you see where the adversary is up against you. But Revelation 12:11 says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Let's look at the little epistle of 1 John chapter 2. The little epistle of 1 John, and we're going to chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 1, John says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So while the devil is the adversary, the prosecuting attorney, Jesus is our advocate, our defense attorney. And according to this verse, both Father and Son are advocates, because Jesus is working right alongside the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate alongside the Father. We have an advocate besides the Father. As a matter of fact, how much does God love you? Most known text in the Bible, John 3:16. For God, you could say, for God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God the Father loves you. The Father himself loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. And so in this verse, both Father and Son are defense attorneys in your case. Who you think can win a case against the Father and the Son? We're talking about the three messengers here today. And just in case you think the Holy Spirit wasn't defending you, let me give you the Bible for it too. Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And you will see the Holy Spirit himself also defending you. So now you know all three heavenly messengers are in your defense. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, likewise, just like the Father and the Son is doing it in 1 John 2 and verse 1. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. He's interceding for you as well. The Holy Spirit is defending you as well. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are defending you. I mean, to me, that's the best attorneys you could have anywhere in the universe to defend a case for you. Amen. And we also just read that Jesus is the judge, right? John 5:22, right? And Paul tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right? Now, you want to see the verdict? How God will judge in your case? Do you want to see the verdict? Let's go to the book of Daniel. And that's where we're going to close today. The book of Daniel, chapter 7. Let's see how the verdict is made. Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7. Heather, what version of the Bible do you have? King James Version. Maxine, what version of the Bible do you have? King James. All right. How about Merlin? King James Version. All right. Let me go down to Sister Michelle. What version do you have? All right, I'm kind of hunting for that one. Come on up, Sister Michelle. Bring your Bible and come. Yep, bring your Bible and come forward. The reason I want to read it from that, it gives the reading exactly how I want you to hear it. Daniel chapter 7, and you're going to preach verse 22 for us today, sister. Amen. Daniel 7, verse 22. I want you to read it loud and clear for us. Yes.
Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Judgment was made in favor of whom? Brethren, I wanted to walk away today knowing the verdict that Jesus is our judge. He is our intercessor alongside the Father and the Spirit. They are running this court in heaven. And Satan bring charges against us. And you already know the verdict. It says judgment was made in favor of whom? Who are the saints? Revelation 14:12. Right where the third angel's message ends. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Now you know. You should be very thoughtful and solemn and prayerful about the judgment. But you shouldn't be worried. You shouldn't be fearful. Because you know the verdict. It's a judgment was made in favor of whom? The saints. You just have to make sure you're a saint. Amen. And a saint, keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, little children, the three messengers, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are vouching for you today. They are voting for you to come to heaven. They are voting for you to live for God here and now. What is your response to the three messengers? I say, Sister Sharon, there's showers of blessings from the three messengers. If that's your commitment and you believe that, let's stand and sing hymn number 195, Showers of Blessing. You know, brothers and sisters, there are people out there who will try to frighten you. And they'll scare you about Project 2025 and all that foolishness. Remember, God is in charge, not man. Man can plan all they want. In Jamaica, we have a saying, man a plan and God a wipe out. You know what that means? Man is planning, but God is erasing their plans. Don't worry what man can do to you. No man on earth can decide when this earth comes to an end. Only God does that. This is God's world. He owns this. So don't fear no Project 2025. One time they came with 2520 and trying to trip up Adventists. Now we're about 2025. I say we stick with 2300. Amen? That's what we know from prophecy. 2300 days prophecy. And that tells us that Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary interceding in our behalf. The Spirit is on the earth here interceding in our behalf. God the Father loves us and is defending our case in the heavenly court. We don't need to worry what man can do to us. What we need is the assurance of salvation. Walk with Jesus every day. Live for Jesus every day. Live in peace and love and joy and the tranquility that God brings. Don't worry and be fearful and be worrisome. Have the blessed assurance of salvation. Amen? Plead for the showers of blessing. And let that be your joy. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. Let's pray as we close. We thank you, God and our Father, for your goodness, your kindness, your love, and your mercy. No man on earth can determine when the curtains are drawn. That's your prerogative, God. You run this world. This is yours. And when you say enough is enough, you will shut the door. You will close the door of probation. And you will begin to let judgment fall on the wicked, at the same time delivering the righteous. We already know the verdict in scriptures that judgment will be in favor of the saints. So help us then, Lord, to live before you as living saints of the Most High God, keeping the commandments of God and having the faith of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may your righteousness by faith be our experience. Transform our lives and heal us physically, mentally, spiritually. Make us financially well as well, Lord. Help us to be financially independent in you, Christ. Help us to be loyal to you in tithes and in offerings and in using our treasure and our talents and gifts to advance your cause here in the territory that the Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church serves. Father, help us to stay aboard. Help us to not move with this dissident movement and that dissident movement, but help us to stand with your remnant, to live for you, and to go make disciples of yours, Christ, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Guide us and keep us, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.